When I think of all my faults and my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down,
I am humbled by the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found.
Thank you, the Green family. That was a blessing. This family and these young people have grown up in our church, and most of them I held and prayed with right after they were delivered. A couple of them were young people or small children when they came here, but they have grown up here at Trinity, and we love them and thank God for faithful families and the children that grow up and love God. Brother Jay Reed is our first speaker. He has served as youth pastor at Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois for the last 7 years. He also hosts a Lord's Youth Conference there in Elgin every year, so he knows a little bit of what this is about. He's used across the country in youth conferences and youth camps. He knows the heartbeat of teenagers. If you'll listen this week to this young man, God will use him to speak to your heart. Brother Jay, we're glad that you and your family are here, and we welcome you, and we're excited about your being a part of our youth conference. Would you come, sir?
Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Amen. Well, it is an honor to be here. I was looking up at that banner up there thinking, so loved. I think we lose sight every now and again exactly what it took to placate God's justice. Do you realize what it took to get you out of hell, young person? God so loved the world. There's a verse that captivates me every time I read it in Scripture. It says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now, you haven't held your own child in your hand, and I'm not here to patronize you, but one day you'll understand a little bit about what real love is. And the doctor will hand you that kid, and you'll hold it in your hands for the first time, and it'll just blow you away. It's one of the most wonderful moments in all of life. It's fearful. And you think to yourself, I'd do anything for that kid. There's nothing I will not do. By the way, your parents still feel the same way about you. There's no one that loves you like your parents love you. Not even close. That person sitting next to you, he might have wrote best friends forever in your yearbook. You guys won't see each other 2 years after college. Let me tell you something. Tell you who'll be there. Your folks will. When they hand you that kid and you look down and you realize the responsibility and the gravity of what you hold in your hands and you think to yourself, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for that. There wouldn't be a second thought. If it came down to my life or theirs, forget it. There's no thought involved there. Same with my wife, no thought involved there. But God somehow looked at me and looked at His own Son and said, you die because I want to save them. How in the world do we run away from that, young person? Look up here. How do we live such callous and cold lives in the face of love like that? We run off to every little glamoury, glitzy thing the world throws at us, all the while the love of God staring us in the face in the person of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world. And I hope this week you're just overwhelmed with a sense of the love of God. I hope it begins to be your heartbeat. We're real big about telling God that we love Him. God, we love you. God, we love you. But we need to focus in on a while on just how much He loves us and gave Himself a ransom for us. What an incredible theme. I'm all for it. I looked at my message. I'm not sure how it all fits in the theme, but I did want to say something about it to start with. Brother Smith is a hero of mine. And his ministry is a stuff of legend. If you've grown up close, you might not appreciate it, but his reach goes around this country and around this world. And he's a blessing. He, in a way, is a reason I have a place to work, because my boss was led to the Lord under his ministry. And I'd hate to meet my boss if he wasn't saved. What a blessing it is. Pastor Smith, thank you for inviting me to be here. Of course, Brother Davis is my brother-in-law, and he gave me a long list of things I'm supposed to say about him at various times in the conference. So I'll make sure I inject all those thoughtful things at different points so that you don't recognize a theme. But I do love my brother-in-law, and he has a heart for young people. Listen, you don't stay. Youth work years are kind of like dog years. You know, every year in youth work is like 7 regular years. It just is in terms of gray hair and mileage on the body and mind. It's just... And I think he's been at it 48 years or 58 years. I don't know. He's about 20 years older than my sister. I don't know how that worked. But he was courting her when she was in grade school. But let me tell you, you don't stick with youth work this long unless you got a heart for it. And every teenager and Brother Davis's youth group ought to thank God that they have a youth pastor with a heart for it. Do you realize what the shelf life of youth pastors usually is? About 18 months. And they're gone. You got to thank God you have someone that loves you enough to stick around when the times are good and stick around when the times are bad. And I appreciate your ministry, Brother Davis. And it's always good to come here. It's like a family reunion. I might have been working here, but the church had an interesting clause in the bylaws. There's a quota on reeds. And that was fulfilled, and I wasn't allowed to come, so they sent me north. I have four jokes. I can tell them all at once. I can tell you one, and you can decide if you want to hear another one. I've tried to learn other jokes. I strayed off into the "your mama's so fat" jokes. I appreciate those. They minister to my heart. I'm not sure they're appropriate. You can either put your thumb up or thumb down based on whether or not you think they are. I heard one that was, let's see, "your mom was so fat, I had to take a plane, train, and a bus to get on her good side. Your mom was so fat, she gets cut, she leaks gravy. Your mom is so fat, she doesn't get a menu, she gets an estimate. Your mama's so fat, she grabbed the menu and said, yep." are we thumbs up or thumbs down? I mean, have we stepped over the line? I like, my personal favorite is, "your mama's so fat that she was diagnosed with flesh-eating disorder and given 75 years to live." And I thought that one, that's where it's at. Huh. But those just don't do it. So I stuck with the four jokes that I had. Now, I'm famous for one, or infamous, however you want to look at it. Everywhere I go, people know me by one joke. In fact, I probably told it to this youth group at least twice. Many of the rest of you have not heard it, but I tell a joke about a goat. Would you like to start there and just work down, or would you like to build up to that later on in the week? Start on the bottom and work your way up? Is that what you want to do? Okay. I'll tell you a joke. Now, I told this joke at a church in Washington, Illinois, Brother Keith Tebow's church up there. I was preaching there, and I told it, and the crowd went dead silent on me. And so I'm not sure if it's funny or not, or appropriate. And again, thumbs up or thumbs down based on it. There were these two cannibals. Is it okay to tell cannibal jokes? Cannibal to order pizza with everybody on it. Cannibal pest his best friend in the woods. There's lots of cannibal jokes that are out there. that's terrible. I shouldn't have told that one. There's this father and son cannibal, and they were hiding behind a rock, and the father was trying to teach his son the fine art of hunting. This little skinny guy comes running by, and the cannibal, the son, says, "Dad, let's get him and eat him." And the dad says, "Look, there's not enough meat on him for the both of us. Be patient." So this fat guy comes running by, "Dad, let's get him and eat him." He said, "Son, that ain't nothing but cholesterol with legs. We will die of a heart attack if we eat that. Be patient." Here's where I lost the crowd in Bayview. This pretty girl comes running by. He says, "Dad, let's get her and eat her." He said, "Nope, we're going to take her home and eat your mom." Okay, all right. Well, wait, I got a thumbs down over here, thumbs down right here, thumbs down. Right. I tell you what, I'm going to give you some numbers you can text, and we'll decide. I was preaching with Brother Ballard, and he got, speaking of jokes that are inappropriate, amen, that's, help me, Rhonda. He got this bright idea that he was going to have this contest between two people, and they were competing, and the kids were going to vote by texting, and they were going to text his phone and his associate pastor's phone, Brother Graham, and they were going to decide who won. And he thought it was real clever until he got 1,100 texts on his cell phone bill. There went the love offering, amen, right there. I'm not sure he reimbursed the assistant pastor either, knowing him, but amen anyhow. So you can text whoever you want to, just not me. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. We'll get going. Looking forward to hearing from Brother Johnson. He's just glad to be out of the smoke in California. Brother Gomez was talking to a preacher out there who was driving from Northern California to Southern California. He said, "I've driven 6 hours and I hadn't gotten out of the smoke yet." Now, young people, you can believe this or not, but when 61% of the state says marriage ought to be between a man and a woman, and 5 people in black robes say that marriage can be between whoever, God doesn't go for that. And I don't know where you think all them lightning bolts came from that landed on that state, but most lightning bolts originate heavenward. In fact, when you're doing that stuff you know you shouldn't do, you're usually looking around hoping none of them fall on you. But I am looking forward. It's good to have Brother Johnson here. Good hair. Very good hair. I've always tried to do my hair, but every time I grow it out, it gets kinky. And people start asking questions about that. Now, I don't have any racism in me. I heard about a story. This class, and they were arguing. This will help you out if you got any kind of racial problems going. I've got all kinds of kids in my youth group, and I sometimes have to mitigate racial issues that are going on and help them out. And this, I heard about this story one time. They said that the black kids and the white kids were just fighting. The teacher said, "That's it. There's no more black. There's no more white. You're all green." This little kid in the back said, "Yeah, but that dark green kid over there, he is really bugging me." So. That'll help you. Yeah, that'll move things along if you're running into trouble. Matthew chapter 6, let's all stand. That's the custom here when we read the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. And again, it is my privilege to be here. And young folks, I think you ought to pray every time one of the speakers gets up to pray or the preacher and say, "God, do something in my heart this week." There's no point in being here if God's not going to do something. And we need a lot of change in our lives, don't we? Now, I realize there's the face that you put on for everybody to see, but there's usually a whole other side of the coin that the youth workers and the pastor and the family don't see. And if you've got an ounce of spirituality in you, there's something inside of you that's crying out for holiness in your life. It's crying out to be a genuine Christian and not a fake. And I hope every time the Word of God is read and every time prayer is offered up that you'll say, "God, do a work in my life this week." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, "Therefore take no thought..." We're doing good so far. Let's just stop right there. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's infallible. Thank you that it's immutable. Thank you that it's preserved. It's in our hands right now. We have the very words you would have spoken to us if you'd been speaking to us in the English language. Thank you that it's without error. Thank you that we don't have to wonder what a better rendering could be and would be, but we can look and see exactly what you have for us in the year 2008 in July. And I pray that every young person here would be a young person that studies to show themselves approved under their God. And Father, I pray as the Word of God is preached tonight, that it be preached in power. Holy Spirit of God, I pray for your filling. I pray for you to have free course in my mind. Help me to say everything that I should, nothing that I shouldn't. And Father, I pray that you'd walk up and down the aisles and convict young people that are living lives contrary to the Scripture, and they know it. Father, convict young people that have grown cold and apathetic toward their Christianity. Do a work in our heart and lives that won't change in a week, in a month, in a year. May we look back to this week as the week that things changed in our life. In Jesus' name, and amen. I want to speak to you tonight on this thought. Who's number one? Who's number one? People argue over who is the best. These arguments can be intergenerational in nature. Someone from the 70s might argue that the greatest basketball player to ever play was Dr. J. Somebody from the 80s or 90s would argue that it was Michael Jordan. Maybe somebody from the year 2008 would argue that it was Kobe Bryant when he's not choking. Someone from the 60s or 70s might argue that the greatest golfer that ever lived was Arnold Palmer or Jack Nicklaus. Someone from the modern era might argue that it's Tiger Woods. Someone from a former era might argue that Mighty Mouse was the greatest cartoon character ever. Someone from the recent days might argue that SpongeBob is the greatest cartoon character that ever lived. These arguments can escalate to crazy extremes with crosstown or interstate rivalries. I'm sure when kids are born in hospitals around here, you either get a set of horns or an A&M tattooed on your body somewhere. Your little diaper, you got to tell them, you're the doctor, okay, it's a boy, yes, okay, and how long was it, 22 and a half inches, great. How heavy, 7.5 pounds? And is it an Aggie fan or is it a Longhorn fan? And do y'all do that around here? Are there any Aggie fans in the whole place? Any Giga Maggies? There's no Aggies in this whole place? You got one egg, brother Clint. Or, you're an ad. You're an, I got one over. One Aggie fan. No, I got two. You got three, and the rest of you all. Is it Gig'em Aggies and Hook'em Horns? Is that it? I don't know. I always saw those rock music presentations. This was like Long Live the Devil or whatever like that. And I'm not lying. That's what that is. Every rock star everywhere does the same thing. Oh, man, I lost half the crowd right there. When I was born, when we moved out to Florida soon after I was born, and out there you either had to be a Florida State fan or you had to be a Florida Gator fan. And since my family was predominantly Florida State fans, I sided with the Gators, and turned out to be the better choice. Amen. Sometimes you can cheer for the Rangers or the Astros. Is that working out well this year? This year, actually, the Cubs are winning, which means the Lord will be coming back soon. In any case, the goal is always the same, to be number one, to be the best. Number one always gets the attention. Number one always gets the praise. Number one always finds its way into our conversations. We're never ashamed of number one. We'll wear their colors, sing their praises, and live in constant adoration of number one. Now, God knows how our mind and our heart work. He knows our tendency to become fixated on what is most important and to neglect everything and everyone else. And with this in mind, he tells us in verse 33, I want to be number one. Know what he says? Seek ye. Know what he says? Hey, if anybody gets a big foam finger in your life, I hope your foam finger says God on it. You guys know what a foam finger is, right? The big foam finger. God says, I want to be number one. Make me number one. How upside down our values have become. Every Christian who cares even a little would be quick to declare that God has first place in my life. My wife and I were dealing with a young lady. She was in our youth group, never gave us a moment's worth of trouble. Went off to Bible college, was dating a great young man, and it just looked like smooth sailing and blue skies. And then at the end of her sophomore year, that girl bolted. She found a relationship online, moved to Kansas, left her family, left everybody behind, left her standards, just moved, just like that. Never saw it. Brother Smith, there's some you see coming. Never saw this one coming. She was back in town the other day. My wife and I sat across the table from her. I slid a blank piece of paper over to her. I said, I want you to write down what your goals are in life. What are you shooting for? You know the first thing this girl that had turned her back on her parents, her church, her upbringing, and her God wrote down? To do the will of God. Now, I fought back a chuckle. The next thing she wrote down was to raise a good family. And the last thing she wrote down was to stay in church. But you know, as Christians, if you've got just a scintilla of Christianity in you, if I walked up to you and said, what's the most important thing in your life, what would you say? Right there with the hair. Your family. Okay, you were supposed to say God. Let me try someone else. If I pointed over here, the whole theme of the message is God is number one. So, you know, next time I ask you, kind of think of it in that vein. This is easier because you've been cued in, right? You ready? If I were to ask you what's the most important thing in your life, what would you say? God is number one. That is exact. You have a big foam finger to that effect, right? What's your problem? Are you fundamental or what? God is number one. You got a hook'em horns, big foam finger. But let me ask you this. We say that. We all do. It's so programmed into us that we'll be smack dab out of the will of God, but if somebody asks us, we'll still say the same thing. God. God's will. God is number one. He is. Let me tell you, is there an objective measurement out there that would prove that? Let's say your money is an objective measure of whether or not God's most important in your life. How you spend your money. Now look up here. If we looked at the things, we just categorized, all right, here's how much I have coming in, here's how much goes out, and these are the categories it travels out underneath. Let me ask you something. Would God be the most important thing in your life by virtue of the money you spend? Teenager, look at me. The money you spend, you haven't got to pay for rent. Most, you know, unless your parents are just ogres. I mean, frankly, when you're 14, there's not a lot of bills. I've met a lot of 21-year-olds that aren't paying many bills yet. Amen. But if money was the objective measure of the value you put on God in your life, objectively speaking, where's God fit? Now, we're not talking about the lines that we have down. We all have got things that we say just because it's been programmed into us. But I'm saying some sort of objective measure, not subjective to any of our predispositions, but just bam! Here is something you could point at in a court of law and it proves God is the number one priority in my life. If it's your money, is it your money, I should say? Let me ask you this. Is it your time? How much time you got in a day? Okay? 24 hours, right? Now you're going to sleep a little bit. You sleep? How often do you sleep? Every day? Okay, good. It's a good thing. How much do you sleep? 8 hours? Huh? Now listen to me, young people. This is all going to change the older you get. That's why Brother Vineyard gets up and says, who wants to pray at 4? He doesn't pray at 4 because he's spiritual. He prays at 4 because he can't go back to sleep. He came to our church. How many of you are going to pray at 4 a.m. in the morning? I looked and half my youth group that can't get up at 9 in the morning is going to pray now at 4. Sit down! That's all right. He told all of them they were dead anyhow, so that was good. Oh, you're dead. Over there, you're dead too. Al-Qaeda is going to kill you and the Mossad is going to pick up the mess. Hallelujah. Friends in Israeli Mossad, friends. All dead. Praying at 4. I got a text from somebody today. It's an overheard live mic conversation between President Bush and Vice President Cheney. And Vice President Cheney leaned over and said, good news, Mr. President. The Brazilians are going to send 100,000 troops to Iraq. He goes, that is great news, Dick. How many is a Brazilian? I still think the all-time best one is the one where he's getting asked a question at the press conference. And, President Bush, what are you going to do about Katrina? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to hunt her down and bring her to justice. That's what we're going to do. Amen. If first place is measured by time spent, by the way, I voted for him twice. Don't get all uptight, all right? It's not like we can vote for him 3 times. He's not FDR. But if first place is measured by time spent or money given or willingness to speak up or fanatical favor, is God anywhere near the first place in the top? In our whole, just look at the totem pole of your life. Is his head anywhere near the top? Fanatical fervor. I mean, you're willing to speak up anywhere and everywhere. I used to know a man named Jim Delaschmidt. He was a leader of the Hells Angels in St. Louis, Missouri. He got born again. His music never did, but he got born again. And that man was dangerous. I would take him out to eat, and you'd be in the middle of a restaurant, didn't matter how classy it was, and he was liable to go off at any minute. Well, glory to God! I mean, just... Lord, you know I'm not this good a Christian. I am not this good a... And listen, he wanted to pray at the meal. And I would try to pray before he would. You know, usually you do that thumbs up to see who the last guy... My thumbs up, I wanted to pray. Because he'd say, Brother Reed, I'm going to pray. And you'd bow your head and there'd be that hesitation. That's because he was standing up. Sometimes if he hesitated a little longer, he was about to step on a chair. Say, folks... We're going to pray for the food now. Ask the Lord to bless this good food. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now would be good. Partial rapture. You do the Enoch thing. Take him or me. Just don't leave us both here. In days gone by, there used to be a phrase that would float around fundamentalism. It was this: he is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. How many of you ever heard that phrase? That's going to be more, you know, you had to be 30 or better to hear that, because that's not, you know why that's not floating around anymore, Bud Smith? When's the last time you met somebody like that? When is the last time you met somebody that was so preoccupied with Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the goodness of God, that he was no earthly good? I think the pendulum has swung so far the other way. We are so earthly minded, we're of little value for heaven. Who's number one in your life? Thank you very much. That was what we call a rhetorical question. Not demanding an immediate answer. Something to think about, all right? It's good we cleared this up earlier in the week, though, you know. Find me a person whose sole focus is God, who doesn't care what anyone thinks or what it could cost him. Someone who truly loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his spirit. Where are the teenagers who long to hear his call, who hope and pray that there is a place for them in ministry, who will do anything, great or small, it matters not as long as it's for him. Where are the teenagers who will leave the group behind, who will strike a match to their dreams or commit to go to a foreign field or teach for chicken feed at a Christian school? Show me the young person that will sell every paste pearl in their life for the pearl of great price. Where's the on fire young person? Now that was in vogue when I was in teen groups. Boy, that kid right there, he's on fire. Brother Davis, how long has it been since you met an on fire kid? Hey, youth pastor, stand up and tell me who the on fire kids in your youth group are. Man, you can hardly hold that kid back. He's just wired. You met one of those recently? They're wired. They're not wired in anything spiritual. Who's number one? Now look, folks. Either we're going to match up what we say with what we live, or we're just living a lie. Okay? There's that great Bible verse. It's not in the Bible, in case you're wondering. Above all, to thine own self be true. At least you can be honest with yourself this week, all right? Do you know revival starts with you being honest about who you are and where you're at? And if you sit out there with, I'm sanctified, I'm all right, nobody can, if you have that look and that air about you, nothing will penetrate you this week. You ought to draw a circle around yourself this week and say, God, here am I. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord. And I need reviving this week. God, you have slipped so far down my totem pole, so far down my priority list. God, you are so far away from where you should be in your life. Please rekindle a fire in my heart again. Please put within me a desire for that book one more time. Please put within me a desire to go soul winning one more time and actually go because I want to reach somebody with the gospel. Put a desire in me for holy living, something within me that will overcome these urges for music and movies and all the fancies of this world. God, do something here one more time. Who's number one? Now, several things about number one. We'll get going here. If we say God is number one, is there enough evidence to support that claim? Now listen. Who is number one, and what should number one get? Right? If he is number one, here's what it means. Are you ready? Here's where you start writing stuff down if you're going to write things down. If you don't, okay, if you've never written anything down before, don't start now. But if you're a note taker, number one, this is going to be redundant, but it works. Point number one. Number one should control the money. Okay? Number one should control the money. If God is number one, if he is number one, if that's his title in your life and you mean it, number one should control the money. I'll give you a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now God just didn't repeat a theme because he ran out of something to say. He repeated that theme because he wants you to get a hold of something. You can find out where your heart is by finding out where your money's at. It's a test. Well, my heart's in this church. Well, how much of your money's in that plate? Do you know where stingy adult givers come from? I'll bet you know. Stingy teenagers. Do you know there's not an age that you reach and all of a sudden, Shazam, I feel like giving. Where's my wallet? Holy cow, give me my checkbook. Somebody get that plate back over here. I'm not done. I'm going to call my banker and e-transfer. Can I do that? Can I just drop a card in the plate? I'll put my PIN number on the back. Preacher, the check is blank because whatever God leads you to put in there, that's what I want to do. Now, anything above $2.85 is faith, amen. How's your giving, young person? Do you know, we came to a youth conference. We're supposed to hear, you know, Brother Ballard's up here telling the joke about the guy throwing up in the back of the bus and it comes to the front of the bus. We're not supposed to talk about money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know the reason that's, and listen to this. I always get them here, but, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. When you're backslidden and you don't tithe, when you get right later, you still owe that. Let me just say that over here. When you're backslidden and you quit tithing and you start hanging on to all your money, God didn't quit keeping count. Hey, try that with the IRS. Well, for several years, I've had a conscientious objection to paying taxes, but I'm at a point in my life where I'm accepting a new point of view, and I'm going to pay taxes again now, if that's all right. That's fine. What are they going to want? Back taxes. Every adult in here is saying it with kind of a grimace on their back taxes. Interest and penalties. So you think when you walk up here and say, all right, God, I'm getting right, I'm going to start tithing again. If you were plugged in, you know what you'd hear the voice of God say? All right, let's get it even. But you don't know how much I owe. I'd start making payments if I were you. I'm not joking. Listen to me, young person. There is a surefire way to get a curse on your life, and that's rob God of His money. And the problem in churches today is that teenagers aren't giving, and they're turning into adults that aren't giving either. If God's number one in your life, He's got to own the pocketbook, period. That means when you make out the budget, numero uno, el supremo, on the budget list is tithe. And by the way, you're not done. Tithe is Old Testament. New Testament, there's an offering associated with that. And there's almsgiving. That's giving that no one knows anything about. It's so secret, God says your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Completes giving when you give all three of those. Listen to me, young person. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, is a test, but it's also the cure for what ails you. Because if your heart's not in it, God says you can throw your money at it and your heart will follow it. Is your heart a little cold? Come on, let's just be honest with each other. Does that happen to you? Do you get a little cold every now and again? God says, if you'll put your treasure back in the right place, it won't be long before your heart follows it up. You might be a little more interested in what goes on around here if you were more invested in what goes on around here. There's a law that you will learn in savings. And the law is this. If you save 10% of your income between the ages of 20 and 30, that's 10% of your income for 10 years. When you are 50 years old, you will have more money than someone who saves 20% of their income between the ages of 30 and 50. That means a person could save for 20 years, 20% of their income, and you'll have more having saved 10% for 10 years. Now, why is that? Who got any math? Got any financial wizards in here? Why is that? What's the word? Compounding interest. That means your money makes money. And that money wasn't there before. And now that new money that's there also begins to make money as well. Hey, Shazam, before long, you got money that you never made making more money for you. Hallelujah. That sounds good, right? You listen to me, young person. When you remember the Lord, your Creator, in the days of your youth, and you start putting that money in that plate, let me tell you, the laws of heaven's compounding interest work to greater and with farther reaching scope than you can possibly imagine. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break. Hey, do you want something waiting on you on the other side? Do you want a well done when you get to heaven? Then you better get well done with your money. Who's number one when it comes to your money, young person? I don't know if anybody told you, but you are the next generation. That means if fundamental, independent Christianity is going to go on for another generation, you better start giving. If he's number one, he's number one with a checkbook. Amen. Number two. Hurry along. Number two, number one should get your praise. If he's number one, he should get your praise. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you know why God made you? To praise him. Now God gets praise from everything. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech and night unto night showeth forth wisdom. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. But you know God wants to hear praise from you. You have to go a long way and be really stupid to be an atheist. To look at the heavens and think this all happened by some sort of cosmic accident. That's silliness. All that is a testament to the greatness and the glory of your God. But you listen to me. God wants to hear it from you. And it's amazing. We spend our time praising the pop icons and the sports figures, and we know all their stats. When's the last time you just got in a group of your friends, and let me say, just kind of bust things up here? God's good to me. How would it go in your group of friends if you just started praising God? Would that go over well? What if you looked at your best friend and said, man, God is good. What if you pulled a Jim Delaschmidt right in the middle of the restaurant and said, I'm just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Well, the world would think we were nuts. I think it's supposed to. Last I checked, we're supposed to be peculiar. We've gotten a lot better at fitting in, haven't we? It's amazing. They'll say things about your Savior in front of you and you won't speak up. They'll use God's name as a swear word and you'll listen to it line after line in a movie and never turn it off. They'll do it in front of your family at a restaurant and you'll never stop and say, hey, look, man, your life's your life, but please, while you're in front of me, and that name means something to me. Amen. Listen to me, young man. When's the last time you had enough spine to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ anywhere? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we have such a tight-lipped, quiet Christianity anymore. And we just sit with our hands folded while the world curses our Savior and laughs at our religion and balks at our conviction. Hey, where's the young person to say, I am identified with him? Hey, teenager, when's the last time you stood up for your Savior anywhere? In your whole life, has there been a time when you just, out of the blue, looked at somebody and said, praise God? Well, I'm not sure that would go over real well. Some of you have lost family members that are looking at your life. And it'd go a long way if you praise God in your life. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Have you read the book of Psalms? It's just a big book of telling God how good he is. Young person, when's the last time you got in your prayer closet and told God how good he is? Not just gave him a list of things he needs to fulfill to make you happy as a Christian. God, you need to do this, 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 this. When's the last time you said, God, I don't have anything I'm going to ask for. I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes just telling you how good you are. We are so far away from being a praising people. Let me tell you, historically, Baptists were known for being praising people. That's what we're known for. The amens in church are dying out. You know why? Because teenagers aren't saying amen. You know what amen means? It means I agree with that. It means when you don't say it, you're saying the rest of the crowd, well, I'm not sure about all that. Say amen. Now, you can be clever and, you know, get your own. We used to know, Clay and I used to know this guy. We went to this church on Gulf Coast Baptist Church, and there was a guy in there named Brother Karate, and there was Sister Klutz. And there was this guy, Sister Klutz played the saw, I think, and Brother Karate would say, glory to King Jesus. And sometime he would do that little sleep apnea gap right in the middle. Have you ever heard a sleep apnea person snore and they stop? First year in ministry, I'm not lying, they stuck me with this inbred chick. She was inbred about 17 times. She had more hair on her face than I did. I was morbidly fixated, and she's on death watch, and I'm sitting by the bed. And I'm like, oh, what do you do on death watch? Well, you watch and see if she dies. Check. And she's breathing. She didn't have a death rattle. She had a death construction site going on inside her. It was unbelievable. And she'd stop. And I'd be heading over to get the button, and she'd start back up. I'm a chain smoker since, you know, Shep was a pup. It was nasty. And Brother Karate, every once in a while, would pull that glory to King Jesus. And I'm telling you, what we did in the youth department for the next 6 weeks was sacrilegious. Amen. Everybody said, glory in the King Jesus over here. And we used to be in college, and we'd say, amen. Woo! And be on somebody say, amen. Woo! Amen. Woo! Look, I don't care how you break into the habit, but you know what, teenage young man? You better learn to praise God, or fundamentalism is going to be awful quiet here in a few years. And you got a good reason. I don't care if you weren't saved out of a bar or a back room or a brothel or a beer joint. You can still praise God that you're saved away from all that mess. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Number one ought to get the praise. Number three, number one should call the shots in your relationship. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not saying go home and hate your mom and dad. Mom and dad, here's what I got from youth conference. I need to hate you now. And I really didn't think it would shake that way, but that's what the scripture says. And so, that's not how it works. God is saying, I want to be the preeminent relationship in your life. And that means every other relationship has to line up with that one, or you cut the tie on that relationship. Hey, that kind of excludes being interested romantically with people who aren't saved, who aren't living for God. Let me say that again. That kind of excludes, well, she's cute and she'll probably get right. She'll get right long enough to hook you in, sucker, and you'll be towing around a little spiritual reject the rest of your life trying to drag your kids into church while your wife sits at home and watches TV. Well, no, he'll come around. I know he'll come around. Yeah, he'll come around long enough to hook you in, sweetheart, and you're going to be sitting there dragging your kids to church by yourself your whole married life. Hey, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers is still in the Bible. And that's not just ugly unbelievers. Well, that girl right there, she's easy to stay away from. Ooh, wow. I seen ugly, but that girl's doing it right. Woo! Well, we've been friends since we were kids. Look at me. If they're not living right, you need to break that tie. Listen, if you were to do right, I guarantee the break would happen all by itself. You try what I said. You just go back and see that little black backslidden sucker and say, praise God, man, I'm on fire for God. That friendship will not last. But the reason it's lasted this long is because you're dropping your sails and you're compromising in order to have a friend. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Some of you need to cut loose some friends because they're not in line with the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number one should be the preeminent relationship, and last, and then we'll get some real preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Number four, number one should fill your plans for the future. Number one should fill your plans for the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is still looking to call people out. Book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, young person, God may not call you, but it ought to beat within your heart, hey God, if you're looking for volunteers, here I am. We've gotten away from that. In fact, God's having to chase the average young person down and try to drag him into the ministry anymore. Well, what'll it pay? Who cares? I remember Brother Hiles, he always gave the same advice. You graduate from college, I got married to my wife, Shannon. He said, stay in the area for years, stay in the area for years, stay in the area. Always advice. So I stayed in the area, and I went to work for, I'd already been working for Roadway. I got my college degree, so they made me a dock supervisor there. And they started praying us pretty good. And I was there for 6 months, and they threw even more money. My wife and I were making more money than we could spend. I was working seven on, seven off. I had 26 weeks of vacation a year. Let me tell you something. The call of God was on my life, and every day that I went to that dock, I felt empty and hollow. sometimes I'd wait till the guys leave the dock and said, God, I'm wasting my life. I don't want to spend my energy trying to get a box from this truck to this truck. I want to do something for the kingdom of God that means something. It burned in me. I look at my children. I can't pray them into the will of God. And upon me, I can't pick the will of God for their life. That is a choice that He alone makes. Let me tell you, when I get on my knees and pray for their lives, I say, God, if there's somewhere in the service of the King you can find for these four right here, call them up. I can think of no greater joy than my children serving God full time. When's the last time it burned in your heart, young person, when the invitation come by and you felt the Spirit dealing you saying, God, if you want me, here I am. God, if you're looking for somebody to preach, here I am. If you need a Christian school teacher or a missionary or somebody, here I am. Send me. We've gotten so far away from that, we run from the call of God. We duck during the altar call and pray the Holy Spirit of God doesn't mess up our plans. Who's number one in your life, young person? When's the last time it burned in your heart to serve God? Amen. When's the last time He filled all the future? God, if I have to work secular, I'll do it. Let me tell you something. Every minute I'm off that job, you got me. And every minute I'm on that job, everybody's going to know there's a Christian that works here. Amen. Who's number one, young person? By any objective measure, who's number one? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd walk up and down the aisles, begin to prepare hearts, bless Brother Johnson as he comes in just a moment and preaches to us. I'm so looking forward to that. But God, I pray that you would work in the heart of a young person even now. If they were to take that same piece of paper that I slid to that backslidden girl, and they'd write down that you're number one. But there's nowhere that they can look in their life, in their money, in their fervor, in their time, in their relationship, where you're preeminent. They can't point to it, God. And I pray that in a moment of honesty, they would realize just how far back they've slidden away from the preeminence of Christ. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, deal with our hearts this week. Shake us up. Change us. May we leave here conformed and transformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.